that the Scriptures, by faith, to be the final authority and source of what we believe to be true about God, and a source of how we live out our daily lives in obedience to these words. So Psalms 119 is a good representation of how the Holy Spirit, the author of these words, places on the importance of the Bible. Every verse has a reference to God's Word in it. Now, we are at the ninth of the 22 sections here in Psalm 119, the Tet section, starting in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So these eight verses, this section, is a revelation of the goodness of God as it's revealed in his word. When God reveals himself, when he reveals his character, when he reveals his attributes, when he says, this is what I am like, what he reveals about himself is that he is good. Now, if he is good in himself, then everything that he does is good. If he is truth in himself, then everything that he does and says is truth. That's the basis of the fact that we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture. That's just two fancy words to say that we believe that the Bible has no mistakes or errors in it, and it cannot have mistakes or errors because these words come from God. These are not human manufactured words. God is a transcendent spiritual being. We would have no conception. We would have no knowledge. We would have no understanding of him unless he chose to communicate us to us in words that we can understand. And that's what he has chosen to do. And he's put them in a book. And he's used as human vessels, the writers, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter says, of the authorship of the Word of God. These 66 books have not a human author. They have human instruments as writers, but the words are of God. The author is the Holy Spirit. So in these eight verses, there are two statements made about God. You have dealt well with me, your servant, verse 65. You are good and do good, verse 68, of which we get the title of last week's and this morning's sermon. God is good and does good. Then there are two statements made about the lost called the proud. In verse 69, they forged a lie against me, the servant of the Lord. And verse 70, their hearts are as fat as grease. Then there are two requests, two prayers made. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. And the second is verse 68, teach me your word. And then there's seven statements made about the servant of the Lord, which is in verse 65. This is the object of who gets the goodness, who enjoys the goodness of God, his servant. Verse 66, he said, I have believed your word. Verse 67, he said, I went astray. Verse 67, I have kept your word. Verse 69, I will keep your word. Verse 70, I delight in your word. Verse 71, I have been afflicted and count it good. Verse 72, I prefer your word to riches. And that's how we've outlined these eight verses according to these sets of statements made about the subjects here in this section. Now we've looked at verse 65, the two statements made about God in verse 65 and verse 68. God has dealt well with His servant because He is good and He does good. Sin causes us to forget that, especially during times of affliction. So if I come to God, if I pray to God, how will He respond to me? How will He act toward me? What will He be like? The answer is good. The answer is also found in Jesus Christ. If you want to know the character of God the Father, if you want to know what He's like, look through the Gospels of what Jesus Christ is like. He told Thomas, "Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was the physical representation of God the Father. He was the Word. A word is the audible representation of what's in a person's heart, what's in their mind, what's in their character. It comes out of their mouth. When you hear somebody cussing and cursing and swearing, that's what's in their heart. And it comes out of their mouth. So you shouldn't apologize for cussing. What you should do is apologize for it being in your heart and ask God to remove it and fill your heart with that which is good, that which comes from God. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Fill your heart with worship and praise for God. Then that's what would come out of your mouth. If you praise God more and criticize people less, you'd be amazed at how much happier and how much more peaceful your life would be. The Lord is good. That's the basis of everything we believe rightly about God. And if He is good, then everything He does must be good. Even verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Only someone who knows the goodness of God could ever make a statement like that. What I'd like you to do is, I want to draw attention one more time, and I believe this is where we left off, if I remember, that last phrase in verse 65. You see it? According unto thy word. You see it all through this Psalm 119. You see it all through the Bible. God's dealings with us is according to His Word. Or we could say according to God's will. According to God's purpose. All of His dealings with us is according to His purpose. Don't we quote that in Romans 8:28 so much? For all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose, according to His will, according to His Word. Look at John, stay in Psalms, keep a finger there, but go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. I once told somebody to turn to John 14. They said, "Do you mean the Gospel of John or 1 John?" If I said, if it was 1 John, find chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 13. Right after He said that the works that He's going to do, we are going to do greater, He said, verse 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do." Wow. whatever we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, He's going to do it for us. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Okay, I'm going to claim that verse. I want a new car. And Lord, You said in Your Word that You would give it to me, so I'm going to sit out in the driveway and wait for it to arrive. I want a new house. I'm not going to ask for a new wife. Just make her newer. That's what it means. We can ask anything, right? Romans chapter 8. Right before that verse I quoted, in verse 28. Look in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes. And He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to all that they want. Oh, wait. No, it didn't say that, did it? He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, the purpose of God. That's mentioned in the next verse, verse 28. According to His Word. So I say, Lord, I need a new car. Lord, give me a Mercedes. And the Holy Spirit intercedes and says, Lord, give him a used Ford. So he'll pray more when it breaks down. You see, it's the will of God that I have a car, but it's my will to have real fancy Mercedes. God's will that I have something that will not feed my pride, that will bring Him glory. So we can ask for whatever we want, in the context of continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. Right after the verse that said, you shall do greater works than me, he says, you can ask anything you want in my name in order to continue my ministry of leading people to Christ. Instead of praying for new cars, how about praying that my best friend will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? You think that's the will of God? When you stop and think about it, why has God put us in the world? Is it not to tell people about Him so that they won't go to hell? I mean, we do still believe that people who die without Christ go to hell. I mean, the Bible still says that. And if we really believe that, why wouldn't we warn someone? Why wouldn't we tell someone about Christ? Or better yet, why wouldn't somebody ask us why we act so different than everybody else? What did Jesus do? What was His purpose? What was His mission before going to the cross? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the work He did on the cross made provision for whosoever will could come to Him in repentance and faith belief, believing Him to be who He said He was, the Son of God. First John. Chapter 5. Now 1 John. And you can't go any further than chapter 5. Or you'll be in 2 John. And then there's just a few chapters in 2 John. All right, moving right along. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything, according to His will, He hears us. See, that will eliminate a lot of confusion that false teaching that's going on, particularly through charismaticism, is putting out. Well, just claim this promise in God's Word. Yeah, but you're isolating the context of it. Well, that's what God says. Yes, but in order to understand what He said, you have to read what went before it and after. And it has to not contradict what you think it says. It's got to be consistent throughout the Scripture. So God deals with us. He fellowships with us. He interacts with us. He loves us. He corrects us with goodness according to His word and purpose. In order to find that place of contentment and security and assurance and peace and joy, you have to be in this place to realize that everything that God does is for a reason and a purpose. And when I am not fulfilling that purpose, I will not come to that state in my life of contentment and peace and joy. When I am fulfilling my purpose of Him saving me, of adopting me into His family, when I achieve the purpose of Him indwelling me with His Spirit and empowering me to do everything that He's called me to do, then I'll enjoy the promises that goes along with that. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't a blanket amnesty for the entire civilization of all time periods and all time eras. Provision was made. A reconciliation was made between God the Father and God the Son. But salvation is an individual, personal relationship between God and an individual. Your mother cannot produce salvation in you. Your pastor cannot produce salvation in you. I wish I could. I'd probably destroy my health because I couldn't sleep. Only God can change a heart. Only God can transform a life. And that's done one heart at a time. That person comes to God in repentance. That's the condition that He made for reconciliation to Him. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit applies the work that's done on the cross to that individual that comes to Him. Salvation is according to His Word. He said that if we come to Him, He would in no wise cast out. If we have a desire in our heart to have His forgiveness of sin, His righteousness, His holiness, His life, His eternal life, and if we want that and have that, He said all you have to do is ask, because it's according to My will. Because I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, two statements he makes about the lost. Verse 69. He said they have, the proud have forged a lie against me. They forged a lie against me. And notice he calls them the proud. Do you know where pride originated? In the angelic being of Lucifer. Being lifted up with pride, he desired the worship and the glory of God. And he desired to set his throne above the throne of God. To be proud is to be satanic. To be humble is to be Christ-like. The opposite of the truth of God and His Word is a lie. To not believe the Word of God is to believe a lie. Satan is the father of lies. Eve, if you eat of that tree, you will not die. That was a lie because she died. Sin will not harm you. That's a lie. Oh, you're saved now. You're under grace. So it doesn't matter. You can sin now. That's a lie. If God does us good, then what does Satan and the world and the sin do? Evil. Bad. Okay? Get this. God is good. Sin is bad. Verse 70. Their description. Their heart is as fat as grease. That's kind of descriptive, isn't it? Imagine the grease in a deep fryer after cooking fries and onion rings and corn dogs and Twinkies all day. By the end of the day, have you noticed the fries taste like onion rings? When your heart is fat like grease, it means all feeling is gone. Paul described it to Timothy as their conscience is seared like with a hot iron. You ever took a pig and poked it? If you don't go too deep, they won't even know you're poking him. Doesn't hurt because of that layer of fat. But if you get under the fat, he'll get real mad. The fat has no feeling in a pig. So the condition of a lost person, pride will begin to affect your heart. Sin will affect your heart to where you're insensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're insensitive of what sin is doing to the heart of God. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is desperately wicked. Now he says there's two prayers. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. And the last part of verse 68, teach me thy statutes. Teach me your word. How does God teach us his word? Well, this is one way. Sunday school is another way. The Bible Institute is another way. Bible studies is another way. Personal discipleship is another way. And another way is through judgments and knowledge. Judgments are the choices and the decisions I make based on knowledge. When I make a decision, when I make a choice, I weigh before me what I know to be true about the consequence of either decision. That's knowledge. Now, when I make the wrong choice, either because I don't have enough knowledge, or I have the wrong knowledge, or I disregard knowledge, then there's a consequence to that. And that consequence should teach me something. All right? Mom said that the stove is hot. It looks hot. Ooh, it feels hot. I wonder if I should touch it. I sure want to touch it because Mom said not to. So immediately I have this overpowering urge to touch it simply because I was told not to do it. That's the problem with the law. Problem's not the law, it's me. It's the flesh. And so, I make a decision. I make a choice. Now, bad choice. Bad decision. Now, so I'm going to blame Mom. But she didn't convince me enough. But you know what? 20 years later, I'm going to carry a scar. Yeah, it's there. If you're so hard-headed that you won't take the knowledge and learn, you can learn by experience. I recommend the knowledge. It's a lot less painful. But if you don't want to hear that, okay, let's go to the last point here. Verse 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Now, how could he say that? Because of verse 67. Before I was afflicted, what happened? Why was I afflicted? I went astray. You know what it means to be astray? What's a stray dog? It's a dog that's not where he's supposed to be. I went astray. God says, go that way. And I say, I'm going this way. And God said, that will not serve my purpose. It will not be according to my word. And you're going to experience some heartaches and sorrows by going this way. And I love you too much to allow that to happen to you. Because what's best for you is to go this way. Right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow some pain to come into your life. Whether it's emotional, whether it's through another person, or through your own self. Affliction, just mark it down. It's not good. The outcome is, it's the same thought that runs through your head when you were small and when parents loved you enough to discipline you physically. And as they did so, they said, now I love you. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I wish Mom didn't love me so much. And she could, with minimal effort, I was about twice her size when I was a teenager. But she could control me with a minimal effort and hardly move a step. She could get in the middle of the room, and she had a peach limb about like that, and she could find me anywhere and inflict maximum amount of pain without abusing me. She never doubled up her fist and hit me. She never used her hands. Dad never used his. I wish they would have. Mom's switch and Dad's belt. And they said, now we're doing this because we love you. Didn't understand that. After I got saved, I did, because our Heavenly Father does the same thing. Because it's better to have a little pain here so that we would go back over here and experience the goodness and the dealings of God rather than stay in disobedience and suffer the effects of sin. Better to play up in the yard. It might not be as exciting as in the street, but at least in the yard a car won't run over me. Sometimes we have to know that our parents know some things that we don't. Also, we need to understand as His children that God knows some things that we don't. And because He says no to a prayer doesn't necessarily mean that He doesn't love us. It means that that's not what's best for us. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4. Hebrews 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. He's quoting from Proverbs 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Do you see that? For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And scourges, there's the belt, there's the switch, scourges out of love. Man. Are you thinking back on those times? Every son whom He received, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son. You know what that tells me? In every single one of us, that flesh and that fallen nature still rises up, and that tendency is to go astray. And so the Father in love has to correct us. For whom the Lord loves. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you, and they use the exact same word for an illegitimate child who's born out of wedlock. You see that? And not sons. In other words, me as a father, I'm not going to correct somebody else's children. If you have never experienced the correction and the chastening of God for doing wrong, then the Bible is very clear. It's because God's not your father. You're not in a relationship with Him. Furthermore, verse 9 says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So he could say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn . That's what I say. Do you doubt his goodness in times of affliction, in times of chastening? Do you doubt that mom and dad really love you when they're correcting you? Yeah, that's the flesh that causes us to do that. But when we really know God, we know God really does love me because he's not going to allow me to do spiritual harm to myself. And so the rest of the statements that are made in this section about God's servant, he said, I've believed your word. I've kept your word. I will. He says, I commit myself to keeping your word with my whole heart. And he said in verse 70, I delight. I delight in thy law. I delight in the word of God. First thing when we get up, wash our face, get dressed, come into the kitchen or come into the den or maybe fix a cup of coffee, get some water, orange juice or something, pray. Adding to the prayer that you said when you got up, as you get older, that prayer is usually a praise for letting me get up. And then we sit and we pray. You maybe have a list, unless you have a photographic memory. You begin to pray. And then you read the Bible. Oh, and the Lord just speaks to your heart. I'm telling you, there's nothing in the world that will bring a delight like that time with God will. Absolutely nothing. And I find myself being jealous of that time. And that's why years and years ago I practiced something that I never did when I was a teenager. I loved getting up early in the morning after I got saved. I didn't before. But the reason I got up early is before the telephone started, before the interruption started, before all the noise started, it was just that quiet time between me and God. And it sustained me when the noise started, when the temptation started, when the telephone announcing the bad news started. I was prepared, I was ready, and I was strengthened by the Lord by having that time with Him. Folks, we put an emphasis at the beginning of the year how important it is to get into this Word. God's not going to read it for you. He's not going to pray for you. He's not going to worship for you. He's not going to come to church in your place for you. Those are disciplines that we have to develop in our life. But if they're a delight, then it's not a burden to do. And if it's a burden, I've got to ask myself the question, why? Because the last verse says, verse 72, the law of thy mouth, thy word, thy scriptures, Lord, it's better to me than thousands of gold and silver. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. If you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as you do for silver, for dollars, if you search for her as for hidden treasure, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, the understanding of His words, so that you can live your life according to His word, according to His will, according to His purpose. Father, thank you this morning for these 8 verses that were sung and recited and memorized by children for years and for years. Lord, may we this morning ingest them into our heart and hide them into our heart. And the message, may that still small voice always, daily remind us of your goodness, even in times that we would describe as bad, even in times of affliction. May we see your goodness and never doubt it, and never allow Satan to whisper in our ear the lie that you are not good and that you do not love us. May we cement it into our heart this morning that you are good and that everything that you do in our life to us is good. Lord, I pray for someone here this morning that does not have that salvation relationship with you. You are not their Father. They have never received your forgiveness into their hearts. I pray that would change this morning. They would pass from death unto life. And they would receive that gift that you have of everlasting life in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would turn from their sin and their heart. That they would despise it and want a life with you of righteousness and purity and holiness and joy and peace and comfort. They would right now ask you to come into their heart, into their life, and become their life. Lord, we pray for us, your people, that when we go astray in the world, when we listen to the lie instead of the truth, Lord, remind us that the affliction we're going through with is because you're good, that you love us, and that it will ultimately be for our good as well. Lord, we lift up all the folks that are sick and have been sick and are still recovering. Lord, we lift up our sister to you. Lord, what a blessing she's been just in the short time I've known her. Lord, what a blessing that she is to her family. Her family is brokenhearted this morning, sitting in a hospital room. Lord, I pray that your presence would come and fill that room. Lord, I pray for my friend, Brother Sam. What a blessing he's been to me in this church. Lord, would you comfort him right now? Lord, we know what the surgeon says. Lord, we want to know what you say. So, Lord, I'm asking, according to your will, that you would give her the health that she needs to be the help that she is to Brother Sam and to her family. Lord, I'm asking you to raise her up and that she would go through this surgery tomorrow. She would even use that surgery as a means of healing her. Or, Lord, just heal her without the surgery. We trust you to do what's right and what's good, whatever is the case. Lord, even if it's your will for her to come home, then we ask for grace and strengthening, Lord, to accept that. Lord, we lift up our sister churches in Agape and the tremendous decision that will be facing us in the next few weeks. Lord, we ask for wisdom, for your direction, and for your purpose to be done. We lift up our church to you. Lord, we've had a lot of challenges. We've had a lot of tests, a lot of trials, individually, family, and in our church family. Lord, I pray it has strengthened us spiritually, even though it may have weakened us physically and even emotionally. But Lord, through everything, you said that you're good, and that you do good to your servants. So Lord, we, by faith, believe that. We apply it to the situations that we've been faced with and that we will face this year. So Lord, with your strength, with your wisdom, with your power, we commit ourselves as a church to continue on the course that you have led us on. That everything we believe and everything we do will be according to your word. We ask you for your power to bring that about. In Jesus' name.